reading a piece of poetry from a little bit of our history. It's really a bit of a psalm of wisdom. And it goes like this. Some of you might recognize it. I work all night, I work all day to pay the bills I have to pay. Ain't it sad? And still there never seems to be a single penny left for me. That's too bad. In my dreams I have a plan. If I got me a wealthy man, I wouldn't have to work at all. I'd fool around and have a ball. Anybody know the chorus? Money, money, money must be funny in this rich man's world. Money, 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 always sunny in a rich man's world. Can anybody hit the next note? Ah, all the things I could do if I had a little money. Nobody else listens to ABBA? Really? I mean, this was just playing all the time. It was like Michael W. Smith, Stephen Curtis Chapman, and ABBA. Like, that's what was playing in my household as I was young. Okay, well, that's a little bit of wisdom for us this morning. This morning we're talking about money. And it's one of those things that we just never feel like we have enough of, isn't that right? We never, ever feel like we have enough money. And it makes us rather uncomfortable to talk about money, doesn't it? We don't really like talking about money unless we're talking about other people's money. We're okay with that, aren't we? We like talking about how the government spends their money, don't we? Or maybe you like talking about how the church spends the money. Maybe you like talking about how your neighbors spend their money. But as soon as the conversation shifts to you, we get very uncomfortable. Nobody, you don't want anybody to talk about your financial situation. And why is that? Well, because it's a very personal thing. And usually, or I shouldn't say usually, for the average person, it's a very depressing thing to talk about. It's not a very happy conversation to have, to talk about our financial situation. Why? Because we're in a financial mess in this society, and even in the church. We're not exempt from this. I wish the statistics were more encouraging. Like, you know, like people who are a regular part of church life just don't have problems with money. I wish that were the statistic, but it's just not. The average Canadian spends $1.64 for every dollar earned. So if you have like, if you're used to like, you know, like kindergarten math, if Susie had an apple, she gave away 1.64 apples. If Susie had 100 apples, she gave away 164 apples. I don't know why it's always Susie, but it's always Susie who has the apples. Now, if you know anything about math, you go, how is that possible? How can Susie give away 164 apples if she only has 100? How is that even possible? Well, because we borrow from other people's gardens. We take their apples. And so I love what Dave Ramsey says. He says that we spend money we don't have to buy things we don't need, to impress people we don't really like. Right? You want to look good for the neighbors, but I mean, come on, really? You don't get along with your neighbors. You just want them to think you got a cool car. Right? We spend money we don't have to buy things we don't need, to impress people that we don't even really like. And we need Jesus to bring healing into our finances. We really do. You probably didn't expect to come to hear about finances when you came to worship service. You probably thought we'd be talking about something big like heaven or hell or eternity. No, we're talking about money for the next 3 weeks. You say, well, why? Why, Pastor Tim, would we spend our time talking about money? Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus spoke more about money than heaven and hell combined. The only thing that Jesus talked about more than money was the kingdom of God. And usually when he talked about the kingdom of God, he used an example of money in order to help us understand the kingdom of God. Why? Because money affects our everyday life. All of us have money passing through our hands. And so we don't like people to know about our financial situation. And on the one hand, it's because we're embarrassed. We don't want people to know our finances. Or, on the other hand, we assume that everybody else is in the same mess that we are, and so for some crazy reason, we just think it's okay, right? Well, everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is living like this, so you know what? I'm really not that bad. But I have a theory. I have a theory that each and every one of us would live a more healthy financial life if we had to wear our bank balance on our head. Can I illustrate? I'm ruining my hair for you this morning, so I hope you appreciate my illustration. Okay. If you had to walk, isn't this a great hat? If you had to walk around with the current balance in your checking account, maybe this represents what's in your savings account. If you had to walk around with this on your head, and you walk into McDonald's and you not only place an order, which is fine, you got to eat to live, right? But you biggie size your combo, and you add an apple pie, and you get a milkshake. The cashier's going to look at your balance and go, "What is wrong with you? We have a dollar menu, right?" I mean, you don't feel so impressive walking in to buy your fine clothing at the shopping mall when you've got this staped on your forehead, do you? But nobody knows. Nobody knows, right? So it's okay. So you can just go ahead and they'll, "Oh, how would you like to pay for that?" MasterCard. "Oh, but I do it for the points. I have the money, I just do it for the points." So this 25% of Canadians have less than $1,000 in their checking and saving account combined. 25%. One in every four people. So go ahead and look at the person to your right and left. Look at the three people closest to you, and one of you statistically has less than $1,000 to your name. If it's you, you don't even have to look. You can just say, like, "Hey, congratulations, like, good for you," right? One in every four. Okay, but this is just what's in our account. Imagine what would happen if you had to wear on your head how much debt you have. Imagine if you had to crack that open. You know what the average, I know I look ridiculous, that's okay. Do you know what the average debt is of an adult Canadian per person? $22,000. Credit card, line of credit, car payments, student loan. $22,000 per person is the average. So if you're here this morning and you're debt-free, praise God, think about how much more people are in debt. And if you got a lot more than this, then you realize the other side of it, right? This is the average, $22,000 per person. So imagine walking in to finance your new vehicle and you got this stapled on your forehead. They should kick you out, right? But they don't know, so they approve you for more debt, right? So we can spend $1.64 for every dollar earned. But what about if we tackled the mortgage in there? Wouldn't that just be terrible? What if we put the mortgage in there? I mean, we all live somewhere, right? Man, I really need an assistant to help me with this. Okay, what if we crack this in? This is the average household debt if you include a mortgage, $100,000. You're walking around with negative $100,000. Hope you enjoyed your shopping trip yesterday at the mall. Don't you look kind of ridiculous? Now, thank God we don't have to wear this, right? I'm glad that I don't have to wear that and walk around, but I think that each and every one of us would spend a whole lot less money if everybody knew what a mess we were in financially. I don't think we'd be making stops for coffees throughout the week as often as we do. See, I have a testimony to share this morning. I'm pretty excited about it. I was so good with my money this week, I did not buy one coffee. You want to know how I did it? I went to McDonald's. Free coffees all week. It has been a blessing. Thank you, McDonald's coffees in the back. A blessing from heaven. Free coffee? I've had at least two McDonald's coffees every day for 7 days. That's what I call a good week. But people don't know our financial situation, and so we just keep on keeping on. But we come forward and we want people to pray for us to experience healing. We need someone to lay our hands on our wallets. Take it out of your pocket first, because that would be inappropriate. But we need some people to lay hands on our wallets and pray for a healing. We need a miracle. We really do, because we're in a mess, because we don't know how to spend money, we don't know how to save money, we don't know how to make money. Or maybe we just do know how to make money, but we just don't know how to keep it in our hands. So this morning and the next few weeks, I'm going to be talking a lot of practical stuff. Stuff that I really hope makes you very uncomfortable. Aren't you glad that you came this morning, by the way? And we're going to be studying the Word and seeing what God has to say about finances as well. But this is what Jesus did. Jesus talked about money. Jesus talked about money. Jesus knew that we were broken. not necessarily broke, but broken financially. And so he, on a continual basis, needed to talk to us about money. He needs us to steward our money well. Do you know why? It takes money to help the world. Listen, money is not to be worshipped, it's not our God, but money helps us fulfill our call to reach people with the love of Jesus, doesn't it? Doesn't money help with that? We've got an assignment to spread the love of God to our communities and to our world. And you know what would happen if we had a lot more money? It would happen quicker. You know what would happen if we had more money in our hands? Jesus would come back sooner. Isn't that a pathetic thought, that our lack of financial wisdom is holding Jesus back? Sorry, that hurt. You know the number one cause of divorce? Marriage. But the the second biggest cause of divorce is money. Money, money, money. You don't have enough money. Somebody's spending money and they don't tell the other person, and then they find out and it's too late. You're going broke. You're losing the house. It's money. It's not adultery. It's not lying. It's not stealing. It's not cheating. It's money. It's not personality problems. It's not we fell out of love. It's money. Money is the issue. So listen, married people, you need this for the sake of your marriage. You need to understand how God wants you to steward your money, because God loves you so much, he wants your marriage to work so badly, that he needs you to know what it means to steward money well. So I've titled this series, Live Rich. Live Rich. And it's because I have a belief that God desires for every single child of his to live a rich life. I believe it with all my heart. I believe that God wants us to live rich. Now, when I say that, there's all sorts of things in your minds on what that means. So I want to talk about what I mean by living rich this morning. But historically, much of the church world has thought about wealth and being rich as a sin. And they've actually, a lot of different traditions and circles, they've attached themselves to this idea that poverty is actually something that pleases God. And that we could be more holy if we had less. And so we've taken vows of poverty. And we've tried to distance ourselves from money, thinking that money is evil. Do you know that money is not evil? It's an inanimate object. It can't be good or bad. A lamp can't be evil or good. It's just a lamp. Okay? Money is not evil. It is the love of money that is a root of all kinds of evil, the Bible says. It's a root of all kinds of evil when you love money. But God doesn't desire for you to be in poverty. Let me read you some verses. Psalm 112, verses 1 and 3 says this. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord and who greatly delights in his commandments. You're blessed. If you delight yourself in the Lord and his commandments, you're blessed. And this is a description of that in verse 3. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. When you follow after God, wealth and riches should be following after you. This is how it's supposed to work. Proverbs 10:22 says this, the blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. It is a blessing when you are blessed financially. It's a blessing from God. I know a gentleman that I used to go to church with, not at this church, but another church, and he had a really nice car. But you know what he drove Sunday mornings to church? He drove the old beater. Why? Because he knew, because he was right, he knew that people would judge him and look down upon him for driving a luxurious car. People would say, that's not necessary, you don't need that, you're being wasteful, you could have given that to the poor, you could have given that to the church, you could have given that to somebody else. And so he just thought, well, you know what, I'm just going to drive this old beater to church, and everybody will just love me and treat me so nice, and it'll be great. Listen, we've got to get healed in this. We've got to stop looking at people and judging them for what they have. Somebody buys a nice person, we think, you could have given that to somebody else. We've got to stop that thinking. God wants you to be blessed. He absolutely does. He wants you to enjoy your life. Psalm 35, verse 27 says this, "Let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant." When you prosper, Jesus gets happy. He's happy to see you do well. Can you imagine parents seeing your kids grow up and be successful in their lives, including their financial lives? Does that make you happy, or do you go, "What's wrong with them? I wish they were on EI. I wish they were on welfare." No, of course not. You rejoice when you see your children prospering. When God sees his children prosper, he gets happy. He's excited to see you prosper. And God's quite all right with you doing that. Much of the religious world has a problem with it, but God doesn't have a problem with it all. Now, allow me to define what I mean by living rich. Living rich. I'll start by saying what I don't mean. I don't mean a certain amount of money in your bank account. I don't mean how much money you have to your name. Living rich is not biblically defined by a certain level of wealth. Let me tell you what I mean when I say living rich, and we'll give a breakdown here for you. This is how I believe you live rich biblically. Your needs are met. Philippians 4:19. God supplies all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. All of your needs are met. Don't you agree with me that God wants to meet your needs? We're supposed to pray for him to give us our daily bread. This is necessary to be biblically living rich. You need to have your needs met. Number two, personal desires granted. Psalm 37:4 talks about your desires, the desires of your heart being fulfilled by God. He wants to give you the desires of your heart. So throughout your life, you're experiencing God giving you and blessing you different things that I've always wanted to do that. I've always wanted to experience that. When you experience those things, you're biblically living rich. When God blesses you with something extra. Do you need it? No, you might not need it. You don't need a vacation. Do you know that? What do you need? Food, shelter, and I would argue, companionship. Other than that, you don't need much. So if you were to stop at number one, needs met, you wouldn't have a biblically rich life. You've got to have desires of your heart being granted. You're enjoying your life. Number three, you're saving an inheritance. Proverbs 13, and you can write down these verses, by the way. I'm not going to go into all of them. Proverbs 13, 22 talks about a good man leaving an inheritance to his children's children. It's a good thing for you to store up and put aside finances or an inheritance for your children, for your grandchildren. It's a good thing to do. You save an inheritance. Number four, you're tithing to a local church, which Malachi 3:10, we're going to go into that next week. Tithing to your local church. And number five, you've got leftovers. Don't you love leftovers? Don't you love not just eating the meal, but going, there's more for tomorrow's lunch? Don't you love it? Number five, you've got leftovers to bless other people with. 2 Corinthians 9:8 talks about you having all sufficiency in all things so that you may be able to give unto all and every good work. You've got leftovers so that when somebody crosses your path and they have a need, you can say, hey, I can help you. I can give to that. I can contribute. Five things that I believe, and this is just what I believe God showed me, so you can have other points in there. There might be other great things in there. I'm not saying this is a complete list, but this is what I put together. You've got leftovers to bless others with. Notice that three out of these five things aren't for you. Only one and two are for you. The majority of the finances that come through your hand should be for others. You want to know how to live a rich life? I mean, you want to be rich? The majority of what comes through your hand should keep on going to somebody else. It's not for you. There's lots of people that have number one and two, and they are miserable. Miserable. And if they don't have good financial understanding on how to function financially, they're actually headed for going broke. 60% of people who win the lottery go broke within 5 years. So stop praying to win the lottery. If you want to pray that, start with, God, prepare me to know how to spend my winnings. If you want to pray that, start there. Because the issue isn't whether you get more money or less money. The issue is your heart, your perspective of money, and your discipline. And what you do when money comes into your hand. So people come up to different churches, and this is a common question that people ask nowadays. Are you a prosperity church? Do you believe in prosperity? Niagara Worship Center is a prosperity church. We believe in prosperity because God does. God does. He delights in the prosperity of his servants. But what do I mean by prosperity? Again, I'm not talking about a certain amount of money that you have in your bank account. If you brought your Bibles with you, open with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. You got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Chapter 8. And what's going on here is Moses is speaking to the Israelites. He's preparing them for a time when they are going to be going into the promised land. They're going to be experiencing the blessings and the provision of God. So Moses is giving them a preparatory speech here. He's giving them some insight on how to live wisely. Deuteronomy chapter 8, if you don't have your Bibles, it'll be up on the screen. And we'll start in verse 11. This is Moses speaking. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I have commanded you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses, notice the S, houses plural. Don't let somebody hate you for having a summer home. When you've built good houses, and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, this is getting to be sound like a good time, don't you think? Everything, like, where is this place where everything just multiplies? It's in the kingdom of God. Everything's multiplying, and then let's skip down to verse 17. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. Be very careful that you don't find yourself in a situation on a certain day where you start patting yourself on the back and saying, you know what? I've done well. It's my strength, my ability that has given me this wealth. Verse 18, here it is. You shall remember the Lord your God. Why? For it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is in this day. God gives you the power, the ability to get wealth. If you have a relationship with God, this is a part of his covenant and agreement with you. He will give you the ability or the power to produce wealth. The problem is not in whether or not God is helping us get wealth. The problem is once it gets into our hands, what are we doing with it? What are we doing with it? Do you know that the average North American household income over the process of their working life is over $2 million? So you think, well, it'd be nice to be a millionaire. You will be. Possibly twice by the time you're done. That's how much finances goes through the average person's household in their working life, over $2 million. So don't start asking God, why aren't you helping me get wealthy? He has, he is, and he will. The question is, what are you doing with the wealth that he puts in your hand? How are you stewarding it? Biblical prosperity has nothing to do with how much money is in your account and everything to do with how you steward what he's given you. It's stewardship. It's stewardship. How are you handling the things that he gives you? So it's not enough for us to get wealth. You've got to steward it as well. So here it is up on the screen as well. Living rich is not defined by how much money you have, but by how you steward the money that you have. You've got to learn how to steward things. The question isn't about how much money has come into your hands. It's what your hands are doing to the money. What are your spending habits like? There's this time when Jesus was speaking to a large crowd and he began to tell them stories. And on this particular occasion, Jesus began to speak to them about, what do you think? Money. And I'm going to read this. You don't have to turn there because I'm going to read this in the Message Bible, so it's a real different translation. But from Matthew chapter 25, Jesus gives this story as he's speaking to a large crowd. There's this man going off on an extended business trip. And he called his servants together and delegated responsibilities. To one, he gave $5,000. To another, $2,000. To a third, $1,000. Depending on their abilities. And then he left. Right off, the first servant went to work and he doubled his master's investment. The second did the same. But the man with the single thousand dug a hole and carefully buried his master's money. After a long absence, the master of the three servants came back to settle up with them. The one given $5,000 showed him that he had doubled his investment. His master commended him. Good work. You did your job well. From now on, I want you to be my business partner. The servant with $2,000 showed him how he had doubled his master's investment. The master commended him. Good work. You've done your job well. From now on, I want you to be my business partner. The servant given $1,000 said, Master, I know that you have high standards. You hate careless ways, and you demand the best, and you make no allowance for error. And I was afraid of you that I might disappoint you. And so I found a good hiding place, and I secured your money. Here it is, safe and sound, to the last cent. The master was furious. That's a terrible way to live. It's criminal. Listen to this. It's criminal to live cautiously like that. If you knew that I was after the best, then why did you do less than the least? The least you could have done would have been to invest the sum with the bankers, where at least you would have gotten a little interest. Take the thousand and give it to the one who risked the most. And get rid of this play it safe who won't go out on a limb and throw him out into the darkness. Notice that the business investor, he gave to each individual according to their abilities. God is the business owner in this story. And the people who are receiving the funds that he is trusting with, that's us. That's us. And God sees you and he knows how much he can trust you with. He knows how much he can trust you with. He gives to you according to your ability. And then we wait and we see how you do. How do you handle the money that's come your way? But here's the thing. I think that in our state, in the world, we're worse than this one servant. Because he took the thousand and he at least gave it all back. We spent $1.64 on every dollar that he gave. When Jesus comes back, what's our answer going to be? You know, Jesus, you know, I'm on a 25-year plan to get out of this. You know, so I tried, but you know, it didn't work out, and so I'm working on it. But you know, things are going tough right now at work, and it's just not really working out. And you know, there's this great sale at the mall last week, and so you know, we just kind of enjoyed ourselves a little bit. But don't worry, I'll pay you back. Don't worry, I'm on a payment plan. Isn't that like the greatest attempt at a sales pitch ever? Oh, don't worry. We have a sales plan. We have a payment plan. I know you can't afford it, but we have a payment plan. Listen, the world wants you to fail financially. They really do. The person who's trying to sell you something, they don't care about your financial health. They really, and I'm not saying they're bad people, they're just doing their job. Because they've got a boss who's told them, listen, if you don't make this many sales, then you're not relevant to our company. So they're just doing their job. Don't get mad at them. But the world doesn't want you to succeed financially. They want you to finance everything. When we went to buy our minivan last year, when we went with cash, not literal cash, we were going to write a check, they didn't want it. They said, oh, we're going to bring over somebody to talk about financing. Don't worry, you keep your money. They must have said that to me 5 times. You can keep your money. We'll help you finance it. Won't that make you feel so free? No, it won't. It'll make me feel like I'm in bondage. Why? Because the borrower is servant to the lender. When you borrow from someone else, they're now your master. You owe them. You owe them. And so a lot of us walk around talking like we own our house. Well, I own my own house. Do you really? Or does Scotiabank? Until you've paid off your mortgage, you actually don't own your house. Do you know that? You know those 25 signatures that you did when you first got that house? And they're like, sign here, sign here, sign here, sign here. And you're like, you're just praying in the Holy Spirit going, I hope I'm not signing up, you know, giving away my first child. I have no idea what all this paperwork is. You're signing all over the place, right? What do all those paperwork say? You don't own this. And if you stop paying us, we'll take it away from you. You don't own this. You don't pay your light bill, they shut off the lights. You don't pay your heat bill, they shut off the heat. It's not yours until you've paid for it. And so, how do you view money? How do you view money? Because there's a biblically healthy way to view money. You know what it is? You view it as a tool. It's a really good tool. You can trade it for stuff that you'd like. But as soon as you treat it flippantly, you're in trouble. As soon as it just becomes nothing to you, you're in trouble. And the other side of it's true. As soon as you worship it, as soon as you put it up on a pedestal and think, well, if I just had more of it, now you've got an unhealthy view of money too. You need to view money like a tool. It is something you use to exchange for something else. So God wants to prosper you. He wants to provide for you. He wants to meet your needs. He wants to bless you. And I know that there are so many of us who pray on a regular basis for God to help us with our finances. We're praying. And some of us are praying for a breakthrough, a miracle. We might pray, God, you know, I don't buy the lottery ticket, but if you could, you know, blow one my way down the sidewalk. I mean, you're praying for a miracle, anything. Anything to come. But here's the deal. Are you prepared to handle a breakthrough? Could you steward a breakthrough if God rained, like literally, like opened up your roof and poured down $500,000? Could you steward it? Let's say you're the average person who you owe $100,000, including your mortgage. You gonna pay that off? You gonna tithe? Talk about that next week. What are you gonna do with that? Or are you going to go, yeah, this is great, I can get out of debt, but the first place you go is JCPenney? Do you have the self-control to handle a miracle in your finances? Or are you just going to spoil it, spend it all? These are things you got to ask yourself. You got to check your heart. Living a prosperous life, again, not about how much money you have in the bank. It's about your heart. It's about what your heart perceives concerning your finances. So you got to see money as a tool, nothing more, nothing less. So the answer to the question, how did I get into this financial mess, is most likely answered by how you define what you need and what you want. Don't we just go around making excuses for everything that we want? But I want it. Well, but I want it. I mean, we're just big kids in the store, aren't we? We know that we don't need it. You don't need it, but you want it. Oh, but I run a construction company, and so I really need this new saw, and it's got these great blades, and so you justify it to yourself, I need it, I need it, I need it. No, you don't. Get your old blade sharpened, you'll be fine. You don't need it. The reason that you are in the financial position that you're in is how you view what you need and what you want. Well, I want it. Well, if I don't do this, well, if I don't take a vacation, who knows what's going to happen? I need to take a vacation. No, you don't. No, you don't. You don't need a vacation. Will it be fun? Absolutely. Will it be more fun if you got out of debt and lived victorious over your finances? Absolutely. Do you know how much more fun it'd be to lie on the beach when you don't got debt? Man, won't that feel so much better? Wow, the beach is going to be a whole lot more fun when we get our finances in order. Then you can enjoy your vacations. Wow, this isn't fun, is it, to talk about money? We're not enjoying this, like, at all. Like, we're like, this is good, like, amen, but I don't, like, can we talk about how good God is? Because this is not fun. But we need it, don't we? I'm personally a little bit horrified when I see kids and teenagers rise up into celebrities at a young age. Not because I don't think that they've got the talent and that they've earned it. Not because I don't think that they should be chasing after their goals and dreams. You know, I think that's fantastic. But I'm so horrified because I know that they don't have the self-control to handle all that. The fame, the wealth. They don't. They don't have to pay any bills. And now they're unbelievably rich beyond means. And it's just a disaster waiting to happen. Why? Because their heart is not in a place where they know how to steward money. How do we steward money? You've got to start there before you can be trusted with any. So the first thing you got to do, if you want to get your finances in order, check your heart. Don't check your bank book. That's not where you need to start. You start right here. How do I view money? You need to ask yourself these questions. Check your heart. Begin to evaluate your own financial situation. Do you have a healthy biblical view of money? Study the scriptures. Don't book an appointment with a consultant. Don't book an appointment with a financial planner. Start here. Start here. Because it's from the Bible that says that the borrower is servant to the lender. You want to know how to stay out of debt? The Bible told you right from the beginning. If we would have listened to this, we wouldn't be in the mess that we're in. So start with the Word. See what God says about how we handle our money. And then I want you to ask yourself, can I be trusted with more? Before you ever pray for more money, I want you to ask yourself, can I be trusted with more? Can God trust me with more finances? Because I believe that it would just be absolutely amazing if each and every one of us could experience such financial blessing that we would all be rich beyond our wildest dreams. You know why? Not so that we could consume it upon ourselves, but so that we could be a blessing to our community. Do you know what we could do to Niagara Falls if each and every one of us were debt-free and prospering? Do you know what kind of programs we could have? I mean, our current things, they would look pathetic in light of what we could do if we got out of the financial mess that we're in and started walking in biblical prosperity. We could be a blessing to this community. And as I commented earlier, I believe Jesus would come back sooner, because I think we could preach the gospel to the ends of the earth a whole lot sooner if we could just go buy the airplane and fly over to that village and tell people that Jesus loves them. Wouldn't that be great? We don't need to have 450 more turkey dinner fundraisers. We can just go pay cash. Wouldn't that be amazing? But here's the deal. Can God trust you in the meantime to store that up so that when the need comes, you can buy that plane, you can buy that car, you can buy that whatever? Or is it just passing through our hands? But in the meantime, before Jesus comes back, before we can reach the ends of the earth, we're here on this earth. And I want you to picture with me what it would be like to live truly rich. I want you to picture what it would be like for you to make your last payment. Make that last mortgage payment, pay off that student debt. I want you to picture what it would be like to enjoy prosperous living. I want you to get a picture for what that looks like. And then you hang it out there in front of you. And that's your motivation. That's your motivation. You imagine how much more you enjoy that family vacation. You imagine how much more you're going to enjoy driving that car when you paid for it cash. You imagine getting beyond that to the point where you could buy somebody else a car. I've made that comment a few times over the last few years because I'm excited to do that. I'm excited to do that. Who knows? It may be one of you. Someone's like, I'm starting to pray for that. God, lead Pastor Tim into prosperous ways, and then suddenly across my path. I get excited about the thought of buying somebody a car one day, and I think you should too. I think you should too. Have that there. Don't limit God. Well, I don't know if that's ever going to happen, and I don't know how that's going to happen, and I know how much I make in a year, and you get back to the numbers book. No, why don't you go ahead and dream a little bit about what God could do if he could trust you, if he could really trust you. I'll ask the worship team to come on up. I want you to imagine being able to make a difference with your money instead of consuming it on yourself. Wouldn't that be cool? I want you to start picturing how you can make a difference with your money. Not just eat, not just survive, not just pay your bills. I want you to get a picture in your mind of what it would look like to make a difference with your money. There's a lot of other ways you can make a difference, absolutely. You could be that person who brings joy into the room with a smile on your face, with a warm handshake. But you know what? When your life is falling apart financially, it's kind of hard to smile, isn't it? I'm sorry, that's just the truth. You could be the most positive, loving person in the world, and if your finances are all backwards, you're not going to be much of a joy to other people. So I want you to start thinking, what kind of a difference could I make in somebody's life if God could trust me with more money? What would that look like? And you keep that vision out in front of you. Proverbs 22:7 says this, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. So you want to go up and you want to go ahead and sign up for slavery? Go ahead. Yeah, I'd like to open a bondage line of credit account, please. Sign me up for slavery, please. MasterCard, Discover, American Express, Visa. I would really love for you to be my new master. You know what Jesus says? You can't serve two masters. You can't do it. Listen, church, you can't serve two masters. You will either love one and hate the other, or hate one and love the other. You can't have two masters. You got to choose who you're going to serve. You're going to serve Jesus. That's got to be the only one. And then what does money become? It becomes an amazing tool with which you can be a blessing. And you start seeing money, and instead of picturing consuming it on yourself, you think about what you can do to be a blessing to somebody else. I believe that there's more motivation for working overtime in that. I believe there's more motivation to get that business going when you can really picture what it would be like to bless somebody else. There's nothing, I'm telling you, there's nothing that I've enjoyed more in life than blessing somebody else. It was fun buying a big screen TV, but you know what I like more? Writing somebody else a check. It's fun buying Apple products. I like Apple products. I don't even need another Apple product, and I'm on their website like all the time. I wonder when Apple's going to come out with something new. I found myself wanting an Apple Watch, and I'm like, I don't even wear a watch. I don't even know what I would do with it. It just sit on my shelf. But yeah, I'd love a $700 piece of technology strapped on my wrist. Why? Because I like it. I don't know. I'm just a human being. Aren't we all a little bit like that? You just want it. But I get a whole lot more excited thinking about giving that money to somebody else. I tell you. So does anybody here want to be free from slavery to money? Come on, raise your hand if you want to be free. Normally we do altar calls for salvation, but I think we need to get our bank book saved. I think we need to experience salvation in our finances. Jesus says you can't serve two masters. That's number one. But I want to give you something before we close in worship. I want to give you a foolproof financial formula. I want every person to write this down. Grab a pen, grab a pencil, grab an iPhone, iPad, pick out your Apple Watch, whatever you got on you to take notes with. I need you to write this down. It'll change your life forever. Why is my wife laughing at me when I said that? You haven't heard my sermon yet, dear. Are you ready for this? It won't be up on the screen. We're going to look at these bright colors. That's okay. You can write this down. You ready? Number one, calculate your incoming money. You don't have to write down that number because you don't want people looking like, I've always wondered how much John makes. You know, just calculate your incoming money. Number one, how much money comes in. It's a whole lot easier, obviously, if you're not working on commission, right? If you get a steady paycheck, write that down. What's coming in all the time? You got that? Number two, spend less than that amount. It'll change your life. Are you in trouble financially? Either make more or spend less. It sounds so easy, but you know what? It's not. It's not, because the world wants you to fail. Satan wants you to fail. Your neighbors want you to fail. Not because they're bad people. Not because they're bad people. But they just don't know how to give you good counsel. You want to be free financially? You declare Jesus as Lord over your life. You declare Jesus as Lord over your finances. And you start getting your head in the Word. You start getting your head in front of a spreadsheet. You start calculating how much money comes in. You make sure you don't spend any more than that. You get a plan for getting out of debt, whatever your situation is. And when we get free, we're going to change our community. We're going to change our community. I began praying a few weeks ago on our Wednesday noon prayers. I just came up in my spirit. I had no forethought to pray this at all. I said, God, I'm asking you to make Niagara Worship Center debt-free. We've got a mortgage on this place. It's pretty small in comparison to where it was. But you know what? It's too much. It needs to go. It needs to go. We need to get free. So here's the deal. I'm going to join my faith with you for you to get out of debt, and I want you to join your faith with us as a church family so that we're going to pay off this building and so that every penny that was going to make those payments and pay those interests, come on, we're going to go feed somebody. Wouldn't that be more fun? I'm writing a check to the bank. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, We come before you with such a need for you, with such a need for your life-changing power in our lives to come in and to fix our twisted priorities. And so, God, right now we ask that your Holy Spirit would come upon us, would help us to see clearly our need for freedom. For freedom in every area of our lives. God, I thank you for helping us. I thank you for leading us. That you delight in the prosperity of us as your children. But God, my prayer is that when that prosperity comes, that we will steward it well. Make us a generous people with hearts so big that our heart's desire is to just give everything away. You can trust that person, God. You can trust us. You can trust us. I just declare that you can trust us. You can trust the people in this house with finances, because we're gonna grow up. We're gonna mature. We're gonna change the way that we spend our money. Hallelujah. If you receive it, say amen. Let's worship.